All right. That's a depiction from John 3. And I think it's a really good visual reminder of what is going on. And so throughout our series together, I want to try to incorporate the different aspects of how we can experience and learn. And I know that for some of us, it's through reading and hearing. For others of us, it's through seeing. And I think that's a really good depiction of today's passage. And so let's go ahead and read this together, John 3. We'll focus on verses 16 and 17, but in order for us to understand the context, we'll start all the way from verse 1 and go all the way to verse 21. John 3, starting from 1 to 21. And by the way, I know that we're entering into that last month or so, especially for our students, and I know that this is a very busy season, and so I want to continue to encourage us. If you see some people that might be, for whatever reason, maybe they're sick, just really busy and caught up in the busyness, and if you see them and maybe they're not coming to church on a consistent basis, reach out to them and encourage them. Let's be reminded of this theme that God has given us for our church this year of together on mission. And reaching out to them doesn't necessarily mean like hey, how come you weren't at church today? You know, we're not investigating. We're not there to guilt trip anyone or to coerce people to come, but we want to encourage one another. And part of that partnership that we talked about is this aspect of being involved in each other's lives so that we become the instruments that God uses to sanctify one another. And so to encourage one another and to remind them, hey, I'm praying for you, that God loves you, that he's committed to you. And so we want to continue to spur one another on. And so I just want to really encourage us to remember the work that I believe that God is desiring to do through us, okay? So with that in mind, let's go and read John 3, starting from verse 1. We'll go all the way to 21. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to that we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This morning, we're going to be kickstarting our missions month, where for the next few Sundays, we want to talk together about God's heart for the world. And I know that living in Austin and just getting caught up in the busyness of life, and especially for students, you know, in many ways, we describe it as this bubble that we live in, right? It's easy to forget that there is a world that God loves. And so we want to talk about God's love for the world and our role in the mission, in God's mission to the world. Now, when we talk about missions, we're talking about the gospel or the good news of Jesus. that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save those who are separated from God because of sin. The Apostle Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he being God the Father, made him being God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus became sin. And I think it's really important for us to read this carefully, because Apostle Paul does not say that Jesus sinned. But he clearly says that Jesus became sin. Meaning that Jesus became our representative, that Jesus identified 100% with the sin of this world. And when Jesus died on the cross, as one Christian writer states, God treated Jesus as if he were sin itself. Not that Jesus sinned, not that Jesus was a sinner, but he became sin, so that through him that we might be reconciled to God, and through the death and the resurrection of Christ, that when we receive this news into our lives and recognize Christ as Lord and Savior, our debt to God is written off by Jesus' sacrifice. That he, on the cross, paid the debt that we owed to God. And so, missions is taking this message that Jesus came to reconcile us back to God, taking this message to those who are in need of God's mercy and grace. And the reality is that those who are in need of God's mercy and grace, that they're everywhere, not just on our campus, not just in our city, but all across the globe. And that's why right before Jesus' ascension, right before he was taken up back into God the Father's presence, he commissioned his disciples. And do you remember what he said? In Acts 1:8, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And so think about that you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about that power, it's not just power to live righteously. It's not just power to live in the joy of Christ. It's not just power to live in the grace and the mercy of Christ, but he says specifically that you will be my witnesses. It's the power to testify to who Jesus is. It's the power to point other people to our lives and to say, hey, look at what Jesus has done in my life. And he says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In our context, Jesus would be telling us that you would be our witnesses right here in the city of Austin, and in the state of Texas, and in the continent of North America, and to the ends of the world. And the world that he calls us to go forth to spread this message, this is what our world looks like currently. There are approximately 7.7 billion people in the world. And when you think about the world, you can break up the world into three specific categories. And I think I have that. So about 33% of the world identify as Christians. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that they have a living relationship with Christ, but when they think of themselves, they identify themselves as Christians. And for some people, it's culturally. Some people, they think that it's because they go to church and so they're Christians. But 33% of the world identify themselves as Christians. Now, 38% of the world has access to the gospel but do not follow Christ, meaning that they have the ability to hear the gospel for themselves. That there's people around them living in their proximity to share the good news, but they just choose not to follow Christ. And then about 29% of the world still has no access to the gospel, meaning that there are not viable witnesses around them to share with them about who Christ is. So they don't even have that option of, do I receive or do I reject? That they don't have the Bible written in their language to be able to hear about the good news that Jesus came to reconcile them back to Christ. Think about that, 29%, almost 30% of the world's population. And the majority of the people who have no access to the gospel live in what missiologists call the 1040 window. And I have a map of the 1040 window. And it's that rectangle right there. North Africa, India, Southeast Asia, and the Middle East. That they live in this window where it's actually the harder areas for us to take the gospel to. And so I want to show this this video because I think sometimes, you know, more than just hearing from me, I think videos do a really good job communicating certain aspects. And so this video talks about this 29% of people who have no access to the gospel, this unreached and unengaged people groups. And so it explains a little bit of that. So let's go and watch this together. So that's the 29% of the world. And it's not necessarily talking about the different countries of the world, but it's talking about the different unreached people groups, people who have no access to the gospel. And when you think about the gospel going forth to unreached people groups, I think in the past we used to think about it in terms of that means that I have to somehow relocate myself to a different geographical location. But that's really no longer the case because these unreached people groups are actually coming to us. And that's the testimony that we see even in our HMCC of Indonesia. Indonesia being predominantly a Muslim country, and because of the conflict that's going on in the Middle East, that they're receiving a lot of the refugees that are coming. And some of the brothers and sisters from our HMCC of Jakarta and Tangerang churches have actually started just going and personally reaching out to these refugees, more specifically focusing in on providing education for kids in these camps because they're not able to leave these camps, which means that their education is pretty much stopped. And through that, that they've been able to build relationships, and through that, that they've been able to invite these people, these men and women from specific countries like Pakistan to come to church, to hear the gospel for the first time. And through that, that God was moving and they were able to finally establish a church. Of people groups that live in this 1040 window have no access to the gospel. And whenever I think about this, I always think about the story, and I think I've shared this many times, story that my missions professor told me, our class, when we were taking class with him, and he was a missionary in the country of India for a long time. And he was talking about one of his fellow missionaries in that country where he was reaching out to all these villages to no avail. And he just, you know, at a certain point, you just become really tired, especially when you don't really see the results. And he had planned to go up to this village up in the mountains, but it was raining and it was miserable. And he was just feeling really discouraged. And he was thinking to himself, is it really worth it? And as he was wrestling with just his own, the inner turmoils that he was experiencing in his heart, in the corner of his eyes, he saw a guy slowly making his way up and this muddy road up the mountain to go to that village. And when he looked closer, he realized that he was pulling a cart of Coca-Cola cans, or I guess glasses, right? That he was a delivery person who was delivering Coca-Cola. And he just thought to himself at that moment, he was really convicted that, you know, these people in these villages, they know about Coca-Cola, but they have yet to hear about Jesus. I think it's amazing to me to think about how in our age that we live in, that there's still people groups who've yet to hear the name of Jesus. And so even with nearly 30% of the world population having no access to the gospel, the reality is that church is growing more and more disconnected from Jesus' great commission for us to go and to make disciples. Barnard Research Group, they're a Christian think tank slash research group that does research on various, not only cultural trends, but how the church is impacted by these cultural trends and how the church navigates through the various cultures that it experiences, specifically here in the U.S. and as well as worldwide. And they did a study on where the church is in relation to the Great Commission. And this is what they discovered, and I have a little pie chart from them. They discover that out of majority of the Christians, and so this is talking about people who actually attend church, 51% of majority of Christians have never heard of the Great Commission. So 51% of the people who come to church, when you ask them, hey, do you know what the Great Commission, they say, I have no idea what the Great Commission is.
25% have heard something about the Great Commission. And so when you hear the word Great Commission, it does ring a bell. But when you ask them, hey, can you describe what the Great Commission is? Many of them will not be able to recall what the Great Commission is. It's great, and it's a commission. But beyond that, I don't know what it is. And only 17% of churchgoers, that they are able to identify what the Great Commission is. The Great Commission is Matthew 28, that Jesus commissions his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so this is what one researcher and writer from Barna, this is her conclusion. She says, and I quote, "Today many churchgoers are well-intentioned with a general desire to share their faith and care for and connect with the world, but they misinterpret what the Great Commission means for their lives, if they know the Great Commission at all, and view missions as not so urgent work that only a select group of Christians are called to do," unquote. Right? She's describing the majority of people that attend church, specifically in North America, that when they think about missions, that they think about it in the context of it's really not so urgent. That there's more urgent things that I need to take care of in my life, and it's not really for me, but it's really for this select small group of people who are called to go overseas. But that's not what the Word of God convicts us with. When it challenges us to understand and to embrace Jesus' Great Commission, when he tells his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is what Jesus says. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" That Jesus' heart for his disciples is not that we hang out together as Christians and build great community amongst one another. I mean, that's great. And establish deep friendships. And yes, that's important. But ultimately, that through it, that we engage in his mission. That the Christian faith is a faith that is driven by a mission. And that mission is to take the gospel of Jesus and to go make disciples of all nations. That is the Great Commission. And one of my goals as a pastor is to make sure that as some of our students, as you go through the 4 years and as you transition out maybe into our city ministry or relocate to a different city, that you will know what the Great Commission is. And that you will understand that regardless of whether God calls you to go overseas, or regardless of whether God calls you to go to another state, or regardless of whether God calls you to stay in our city, or regardless of whether God calls you to live somewhere else, that all of us are called to engage in the Great Commission. Now, how you engage in the Great Commission might look different from person to person. But all of us need to realize that this is a calling not just for a select group of people, but for every single one of us, that Jesus tells all of his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so I want to start off our missions month with, I think, one of the more famous passages in the Bible, John 3:16. So that we can get a glimpse of really God's heart, not only for us, but really for the world that he is calling us to. And so as we look into John 3:16 and 17, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this, that our understanding and involvement in missions starts from God. Or I guess you could say starts with God as well. That our understanding and our involvement in missions starts from God. Why is missions important in the lives of every single believer, every single disciple who confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior? Because missions starts from God. And so what I want to do is, instead of giving us 2 points, I actually want to walk us through the two passages. But before we do that, I just want to quickly talk about the context, because Jesus is talking about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, in the greater context of having this discussion with Nicodemus, as we saw in the movie, or that clip, when he comes to him in the dead of night because he doesn't really want to be seen with Jesus. But he has all these questions about wanting to understand who Jesus is, because Jesus is just performing these miracles that haven't been seen in the land of Israel for a very long time. And he's really confused and excited at the same time. And so we're told that Nicodemus is a religious man. So he's a very important and influential man in the community. And so he's wanting to know who Jesus is. And really, what is central to their discussion is the question of, how are you made right with God? Or as Jesus says, how can you be born again? Right? This concept of being born again is, how are you made right with God? How can you, someone who is broken and imperfect? And the Bible says that we really have no desire of seeking God. How can we, someone who is imperfect, marred by our sin, broken people, how can we be made acceptable to a God who is holy, who is perfect, and who is righteous in all that he does? And it's in that context that Jesus declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so let's go through this passage verse by verse. For Jesus says, in verse 16, for God, that missions, it's really about God. It's about understanding who God is, understanding his purpose. Missions, it's not about us. Now, when I was younger, when I heard the word missions, I often thought about it in the context of the sacrifices that I needed to make and the places that I needed to go, or maybe I didn't want to go, but I felt, I don't know, the sense of guilt. And if I didn't go, then somehow I was doing something wrong. When I heard the word missions, I often thought about it in the context of, well, how is it going to impact my life? But Jesus makes it very clear that God so loved the world, that missions, at the heart of missions, is about understanding who God is. At the center of it is about God and his glory. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, Dr. John Piper, this is a book that he wrote about missions. He captures this idea that the center of missions is God and his glory. He captures this idea like this. He says, and I quote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And I think that's what Jesus is saying, that God is ultimate, not man. And he goes on and he says, when this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Unquote. Worship is the act of declaring the glory of God. And that's what's at stake. And the reason why we want to go to the nations to invite them to experience God for themselves is because of God's desire for the nations to come to experience his glory, to declare his glory. That God's aim to bring the nations to himself is for God to demonstrate his glory. Psalm 86:9 says, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Psalm 72:18 through 19 says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And I know that this sounds contrary to our understanding of ourselves and really the world that we live in, because this world and its values tell us that we are actually at the center of our story, that it's really about our glory that we're living for. But the biblical worldview says otherwise, that it's really not about us. But it's about God and His glory, that we were actually created for that glory. That God does not work for our glory, but we were created for that glory. That we were created to reflect and to declare God's glory in all that we do. And unless we can truly understand that in our hearts, missions will never make sense to us. Because it's going to be costly. When God calls us into His plan and His purposes, Jesus makes it very clear that you have to count the cost. And that's one of the things that we'll explore in the class of experiencing God. How do we understand the will and the purpose of God? Because when the will of God is revealed, there's always a cost that's involved. And that cost is so that we can gain a greater treasure, and that greater treasure is God's glory. And so in order for us to understand the heart of missions, we have to understand God and His desire and His passion for His glory. So Jesus says, God, that missions is about God. What does God do? God so loved the world. God so loved the world means that God is not someone who is impersonal. He's not an unknowable entity. But God is personal, which means that God thinks, God has a will, He feels. And so when we talk about how we are made in God's image, we're not talking about physically this is what God looks like. But it means that we have the qualities of God, just like God, that we can think, that we have will that we can express, that we feel. And this God who is personal, this God who is close, who is near, that He deals with us in love. God so loved the world. And I think this is such an astounding statement, at least for me, when I was thinking about it this week, because there's so many things that are going on in the world, and I think one of the things that Pastor Pete challenged us with during the retreat is to really step outside of our comfort zone and our bubble and to really think about what is going on in the world. And there are so many things that are so good with our world, but at the same time, there are so many things that are so terribly messed up about our world. You know, when Jesus declared that God so loved the world, He's not saying, you know what, God loves 25% of the world. And by the way, when He's talking about the world, He's not talking about the physical places of the world. He's not talking about God so loved, I don't know, going to the Rocky Mountains and taking in the scene. Or God loves going to the Serengeti and looking at the migration of these majestic animals. No, when He's saying God so loved the world, He's saying you and I. Which means that our motivation for missions is not rooted in our ability to love the world. But our motivation for missions is rooted in this truth that God loves all who are in the world. And that's why missions is important. Because I know that some of us struggle with this idea of, can I really be used of God to love others? And yes, to a certain extent, you have to make that decision. But ultimately, what Jesus reveals to us is it's not about your love, because your love will always fall short. But it's this reality that God so loved the world, which means every single one of us are recipients of that world. We are here and we are the living testimonies of this reality that God so loved all of His creation. And listen once again to how Dr. Piper describes this love of God. He writes, and I quote, "So the most beautiful love in the world is this divine love that pays the highest price, the life of the Son of God, for completely undeserving enemies to give us the longest and greatest happiness in His presence, and He loves doing it," unquote. That God's expression of love is not for those who are deserving of His love, but God's expression of His love is for His enemies. And He invites us into His presence, the greatest happiness that we could experience. And so when you think about just even the concept of heaven and hell, that's what heaven is for us. This concept of new creation that awaits us. It's not just some paradise because we get to do all the things that we never were able to do because, you know, we were too poor here on earth, and somehow when we go to heaven, like, we're going to be like gazillionaires, right? No, it's talking about experiencing satisfaction of our souls because we will forever be in the presence of God. The very definition of what is good and perfect. And so when you think about this concept of hell, and the reason why the Bible describes hell as eternal torment is because it's a place that is, that you will never be able to experience God's presence. His presence of his mercy and his grace and his love. And so when you think about the absence of God's love and mercy and grace, whatever is left is what? It's everything that's the opposite of love. And that's why it's a place of suffering. But Jesus reminds us that God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now think about that. That God giving his only son, that's God the Father sending God the Son on a mission to earth. And what is that mission? To die for sinners. To die for his enemies. And so the salvation from God comes only through Christ and Christ alone. And we can talk about the reason why Christ had to come and die, because of God's holiness and righteousness. That while God demonstrates perfect love and mercy, God also demonstrates perfect justice, and that justice had to be met. And so Christ comes to die. And the Bible makes it very clear that salvation from God comes through Christ and Christ alone. When the Apostle Peter declares the gospel of Jesus, when he's declaring this gospel to the rulers and the elders of Israel, this is what he declares in Acts 4:12. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Right? Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. And so that's where the urgency of missions is rooted, in this reality that there is no other way to God the Father except through God the Son. And that's not just my opinion, but those are the words of Jesus when he declares in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, if it's true that some people in our world believe that there's many ways to God, then there's no need for us to go to share Christ with people. In fact, if anything, that's just going to mess them up even more. But if it's true that no one comes to the Father except through the Son, that Jesus is the only means of salvation, that means that people who have never heard the name of Jesus, that they're going to be stuck in their sin, that they're going to be forever separated from God. And before you say, "Well, that sounds unfair," we have to realize that God has actually made the way for the world to be able to hear the news. And that way is through us. And so it's not, "God, that's not unfair." But it's that the people of God are unfaithful. And unmoved by this reality that God so loved the world. And Jesus says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That God's desire is to save the world, to save all the people groups. Not just Austinites, not just Texans, not just UT students, not just professionals in our city. Yes, God's desire is for people in our Jerusalem, in our city, to come to know Christ. But God's desire is for the world, that he does not come to condemn the world, but Jesus came so that the world might be reconciled back to him. And we see that this has always been God's heart. This is not a new revelation that Jesus is bringing forth to his followers, but this has always been the heart of God from the book of Genesis, the beginning, all the way to the book of Revelations, the end. That the Bible is about God's plan to bring about salvation to all the people groups of the world. And so we're going to close out with this last video, and I think this video really describes this notion of God sending his son to save the world. And we see his heart all throughout Scripture. I think it describes it really well. It's a little bit longer, but I think it's going to be a blessing. So let's go ahead and watch this as we close out our time together. I think they do such a good job of summarizing the mission of God all throughout Scripture. That when you think about missions, it's not just for 2 weeks during the summer. It's not just for 4 Sundays during the month of November. It's not just supporting the missionaries that we know. And yes, those things are important. But it's understanding that it's God's mission to redeem the world to himself. And really, the beautiful thing about the story is that all of us, that we have a part to play. And it's God inviting us to discover what that part is. Why missions? Jesus tells us, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is God's heart, that he desires to save the nations, the people groups, the world back to himself. And so there's 2 ways for us to respond. And I think throughout our times together, we're going to explore the various practical ways for us to respond. But I want to point us to, it really has to start by us understanding the heart of God as we engage with him through prayer. And so first of all, commit to praying for missions. That's regardless of whether you're a student, a working person, regardless of whether you're actually here in Austin, or you're thinking about going on field, that's something that all of us can do. And there's really awesome resources for us, like the Joshua Project. You can Google it online, and they have different ways for you to pray for the unreached people groups. There's a book here called Operation World that describes all the different nations of this world with specific prayer topics that we can lift up for them. Commit to praying for missions by lifting up various missionaries that you might know. Lift up the HMCC missionary families. Starting from next Sunday, we're going to highlight the different families. But commit to praying for missions. Because even though, yes, you might not necessarily be in that season of your life where you can be sent out, but God says to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Before sending comes praying. And so pray. And then secondly, commit to praying for your own heart, even as you pray for missions. Ask God to work in your own heart to help you to realize your specific role in world missions, which means some of you, that role is going to look like reaching out to unreached people groups right here in our city, to the different nations that are coming. And I know that you know, like immigration, and that's such a hot topic in our culture. But we need to understand, not only through political lens and not only through the judicial lens, but really through the gospel lens, to realize that God is bringing people to us who are in desperate need of the gospel. And so some of your calling is going to be to reach out to the different people groups. As a student, you're going to interact with people from other parts of the world that you would otherwise have no access to. And some of you, that means that with the opportunity that you have to work and to make money, that you're going to use some of your resources to support missionaries and native pastors who are working specifically to plant churches, and will refer you to organizations that are doing that, that you can contribute to. Some of you, that means that you're going to rally others, that God is going to use you to place the burden of missions in the heart of others. Some of you, God is actually going to send you, but you're not going to know until you begin to pray, God, reveal your heart to me and help me to really know that it's not about me, but it's about you. And it's about the glory that you have shown me. And so I want to close out by giving us an opportunity to pray through John 3:16 and 17. And so we broke it up into three specific areas. Can we see the next slide? So we're going to pray, God so loved the world. God, reveal your love for the world to me. And then as you pray that, then pray, God, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God, help me to understand this reality, that apart from Christ, that we will never know the salvation of God. God, burden my heart. And may that burden start with those around me. And may that burden continue to be carried out to the ends of the earth. And God, help me to know that you did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world. But even as you point out the brokenness of this world, that you sent Christ to save the world so that the world will be reconciled back. And God, we pray for the brokenness, God, of our city. We pray for the brokenness that we see on our campus. We pray for the brokenness that we see in our world. We pray for the conflicts that are going on. We pray for people who are suffering. And we pray that you'll give us your heart, and help us to know that Christ came to redeem what is broken. And so I just want to give us an opportunity to pray through John 3:16 and 17, this verse that is so familiar to us, but this verse that is so insightful in helping us to understand God's heart. So can I just invite us? Let's stand together, if you don't mind. And we'll keep this slide up for a little bit. Let's start praying through this verse and asking God, God, help us as we journey together on mission for the next 3 or 4 weeks. That we can only not understand the importance of missions for us, but we can actually explore ways that we can get involved and embrace the various challenges that you're going to bring, of challenging us to step outside of our comfort zones, to step outside of what is known to us. And the burden of ministering to those who are in desperate need. God, help me to know that I can respond because of your love for the world. And so let's spend a little bit of time just praying through these verses. And then after a little bit, our band will lead us in time of closing worship, okay? Let's pray together, church. Let's pray through these verses together.